Well, another Sunday, another church, another letter. A letter addressed to the church in Thyatira. A letter addressed to us all. Verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A letter addressed to us all. So what we'll do is we'll read the letter and then we'll draw three lessons. So please come with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Have it open in front of you. Let's get cracking. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write. So where is Thyatira? Well, we've been travelling north along the coast of what we today call Turkey. It was the Roman province of Asia. And we've been going from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos. We've now turned and we're travelling southeast, and we're going inland about 40 miles along a Roman motorway till we come to the city of Thyatira. Of the seven cities in of the seven letters, the seven churches in the seven cities, Thyatira is, I'm told by commentators, the least important. But for all that, it's very prosperous and it's famous. It's famous for manufacturing. There are trades in the city of every description. There are wool workers, linen workers, bakers, bronze workers, shoemakers, tanners, dyers, weavers, potters. If you remember, Lydia was a seller of purple, and she was from the city of Thyatira. And of course, where there are trades, there are trade guilds. Trade unions, ancient trade unions, for want of a better word. And they were closed shops. If you wanted to trade, the membership of the trade guild was compulsory, and that wasn't a problem unless you are a Christian, because each trade guild had its own deity, had its own guardian god, and membership of the guild implied worship of that god. And more than that, you were expected to attend the meetings of the trade guild, and at that meeting there would be sacrifices to the god, there would be feasting, and very often the whole meeting would descend into sexual immorality. Verse 20, it meant committing sexual immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols if you were a member of one of these trade guilds. So once again, we meet in these places the cost of being a Christian. You can either have nothing to do with Christ and get rich, join a guild, have a trade, or you can follow Christ and be excluded from the economic and social life of the city. What would you do? What did they do? So Thyatira. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, whose eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. In that city they worshipped Apollo, the sun god. But here is the Son of God, the uncreated, who was with God, who is God, and without whom nothing was made that was made. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Yes, says Jesus, nothing escapes my searching gaze. I can read every heart. I can see the hidden things. And I will tread down my enemies under my feet. And what does he say, verse 19? I know your works. Well, what does he know? What sort of church is the church at Thyatira? Would I want to join it? Well, let's have a look, verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. That's very impressive, isn't it? It's a church that loves. Says Jesus, you've got it. What's the great call of discipleship? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? That's the great call. And that's the call which they have answered. It's a church known for its love. You love me, says Jesus. And they love one another. In that church, they are 500 denarii debtors. They know they've been freely forgiven, and that's why they freely love. Can we say that? And verse 19, we're told, is a church that serves. They all walk round with a towel round their waist. They're a church of foot washers. When Jesus said to his disciples, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. When they heard that, when they read that, they took it seriously. They believed what Jesus said. They did it. They went round washing feet. Can we say that? And verse 19, we're told it's a church that has faith. Perhaps you can imagine, you go to their prayer meeting, and you listen to them praying, and you think, here are a people who know how to wrestle with God, who won't let go until they bring the blessing down. This church has real faith. Can we say that? And it's a church that perseveres. Verse 19, it says patience. It means perseverance. So these people are not spiritual butterflies who simply come out in the sunshine and flutter around from one sweet experience to the next. Here are people who have stickability. They persevere. They have patience. Can we say that? And it's a church that's growing, maturing, flourishing. Because Jesus says, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. You're a growing church. You're a maturing church. In that church there's faith and love and hope, that word patience. They're all marks of a mature, growing church. When you hear that description, you think, well, I joined the church of Thyatira. What's to stop me? Well, slow down. Because there are things going on in this church which are not apparent at first glance. You need to take a closer look. In fact, to see what's really going on in this church, you'd need to conduct a search. You need to uncover hidden things. You need to have, well, eyes like a flame of fire, which can penetrate everyone, which can see everything, which can search every heart, every mind. Because behind the reality of verse 19 is another reality. Verse 20, all is not what it seems. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So what's going on? Well, there's a woman. She calls herself a prophetess, the mouthpiece of God. Listen to the word of the Lord. But says Jesus, don't take her on her own estimation of herself. Whatever she may call herself, says Jesus, I call her Jezebel. Why? Is that a real name? No, but it's the name that describes everything that she is. It's a generic name. You might call so-and-so a Hitler. Not because that's his name, but because his leadership style bears a certain resemblance to the original Mr. Hitler. So this woman, Jesus calls her Jezebel because she's like the original, like the Jezebel. Now, do you remember her? The wife of Ahab. What did she do? Well, she was an outsider, wasn't she? A Sidonian princess who was allowed to seduce God's people into greater unfaithfulness to God, into spiritual adultery, into the worship of Baal. And how did she do it? Well, she did it with missionary zeal. She imported into Israel her own personal entourage of Baal enthusiasts who were sent out to preach the word. And claiming to represent the true voice, she then set about silencing the real voice of God, all those who were really the prophets of the Lord, by having them executed. And you think, well, how did she get away with it? Well, she was a mesmerizing personality. She was a seducer who bewitched Ahab into doing whatever she wanted. She had attitude. Something which people find attractive. If you meet someone with attitude, it's amazing what they can get away with. It was amazing what she got away with. Even in her death, you see that attitude. She's determined to, as it were, go out with style. And now here in Thyatira is this Jezebel. Another outsider. Now, do you think she's a member of the church? What do you think? I don't think she is a member of the church. Now, why do I say that? Well, do you remember last week when we looked at the Nicolaitans in the Pergamos church? Here are a group of professing Christians, and they're within the church, and they're seducing the people of God away from the Lord and into the embrace of the world. And what does Jesus say to the Pergamos church? Really only one word. Repent. Verse 16, he says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them, the Nicolaitans amongst you, with the sword of my mouth. Yes, says Jesus, to the church. Don't tolerate these people among you. You are to go to war. You are to discipline them. At your church meeting, you are to put these people out of the church. Because if you don't, I will. So to the church at Pergamos, Jesus says, repent. Remove these people. But here at Thyatira, there is no call to the church to repent. Now, there is a call to those who are caught up with Jezebel to repent, but not the church as a whole. In other words, discipline is meaningless because this woman and her entourage are outside the church. Look at the way Jesus puts it in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants. You allow her. She's an outsider. But she's been allowed in some way to come in and to exert a powerful influence on some in the church, seducing them, teaching them, bringing them into that spiritual adultery. So she's outside the church. That's why the church isn't called as a whole to repent. The church can't discipline her. She's from the outside. She's a Jezebel. In fact, Jesus says to the church, as a whole, in verses 24 and 25, hold fast. You keep on doing what you're doing. Did you see what's going on here? This is an outsider with real influence on some within the church. And she's been allowed to get away with it. Now, what's the attraction of this woman? How come in this mature, growing church, some have fallen under her influence? Well, the clues are there. Did you spot them? Well, she's Jezebel. Now, one commentator spoke of Jezebel like this. He said, this woman of a weird and repulsive appearance, with protruding eyes, sensuous lips, and a morbid complexion, who speaks with a voice from the netherworld. But would you cozy up to a woman like that? Would you invite a woman like that out for dinner? That's not what she's like. She's called Jezebel. That's the point. There's something bewitching about her. She's very attractive in her personality, very seductive. She's a powerful, gutsy woman who gets a hold on people. So people say, I want to see you again. And she claims to be a prophetess. She has a gift. Wouldn't you be hungry to hear the word of the Lord for you? If she says, I've got a word from God for you, wouldn't you want to hear that? And she talks about the deeper things. A special knowledge that initiates you into the deeper things of God, that grants you access to an inner circle, a spiritual aristocracy. Join with me and I will lead you. Bring you, you'll know the deep things, you'll know the depths. Well, you say, where do you get that from? Well, look at Jesus' words in verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say. I'll put on you no other burden. Obviously these people talk about the depths. No, they call it the deep things of God. But actually, says Jesus, it's the deep things of Satan. Who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say. It's obviously one of the things that these people say, one of their sayings. Know the depths, know the deep things. Well, they wouldn't call it deep things of Satan to a church. They call it the deep things of God. But says Jesus, it's simply the deep things of Satan. But can't you see the attraction in all this to a believer? I can know the deep things. And to a strong personality who's telling you this, and you look at them and think, do you think I'm worthy? Am I ready now to hear of the deep things? Oh, I'm only too willing to explore new things, the deep things of God. And then perhaps the clincher, which is the teaching itself. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to what? To commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. You remember those trade guilds? Membership of the trade guild means you worship the guild deity. It means temple feasts and all that follows on the back of them. And for a Christian, that wasn't an option. You'd have to leave the guild, lose your job, lose your income. But suppose now here is this woman, and you've heard her prophesy. She's saying, I speak forth the very word of God. And you're being acquainted with the deep things, a new knowledge. You've never heard these things before, and it's drawing you in. And then you're told that it's okay to belong to the guild. You can be a Christian and keep your trade. You don't have to say no to these things. You don't have to pay such a high price following Jesus. On the contrary, you can come back, you can join in. And that's seductive, isn't it? Particularly if it's cost you, particularly if you've been suffering for Christ. You've learnt new things, the deep things. You've had a word from God. God says, it's okay. It's all right. You can join in. And you can see how it happens. And there are people in the church who have been led astray. Well, someone's thinking, well, I don't know. But look. Look at the way Jesus talks. Verse 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. What's going on with Jezebel and her followers isn't obvious in the church as a whole. Verse 24, most believers aren't involved. And because she's from outside the church, no doubt her meetings are maybe in different places on different nights, and much of what goes on is hidden. It's difficult to pin down exactly what's happening. It's difficult to pin down her influence. Just who is involved? Just how far have they gone? That's why it takes eyes of fire. That's why Jesus searches hearts and minds. Many in the church wouldn't necessarily know all that is going on. But says Jesus, I know what's going on. Even that word in verse 20, allow. In other words, what's going on isn't in believers' faces. They're not hitting up against it on a Sunday morning. And if it's not in your face, some people won't be aware. And because if it's not in your face, some people will let it go. You might have some misgivings. You might have heard some things going on, but you've not wanted to pry. You've not wanted to ask awkward questions. You've not wanted to put your brothers and sisters on the spot. And that's why it's been allowed to take a grip. And her influence is growing. And Christ says, enough. Because again, this is his virgin bride. This is the church. And you're seducing my bride into unfaithfulness. And how far will Jesus go to put a stop to it? How jealous is our beloved? Verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she didn't repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. Did you hear that? Now, Christ sent angels to Sodom. It was a wicked city, but he didn't destroy it until he'd seen it for himself. And here is wicked Jezebel. But he doesn't destroy her, does he, without first giving her time to repent. The wonderful long-suffering of Christ. But she hasn't repented. So all that remains is judgment. And so the bed of the adulteress will become, says Jesus, a bed of sickness. And what of her disciples? What of her entourage, described here as her children? Verse 23, I will kill her children with death. No. Christ won't put us to death. And so there can be no doubt, Jesus spells it out. There are echoes in these words of his judgment in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, literally it says, in the day that you eat of it, dying you shall die. Dying you shall die. Likewise, these people are under the curse of God. Christ is almost saying, dying you shall die. I will kill her children with death. He's saying, these people are under my curse. Strong stuff, isn't it? But what about all those believers who've been caught up in it all? Well, verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. He's going to kill those who are her disciples. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. So there are disciples of the Lord. They're committing spiritual adultery because they're married to Christ, and this is unfaithfulness. And says Jesus to these disciples, these members of the church, if you don't repent, then you can expect the most severe, painful chastisement. Unless you repent, there will be great tribulation. I will distress you. Because always love has to go that far. Proverbs speaks of a jealous husband who finds his wife has been unfaithful. And it says this, for jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. And Christ is jealous. There's been unfaithfulness. He won't spare the guilty. They've seduced, they've defiled my virgin bride. It is therefore a day of vengeance. And says Jesus, I want everybody to know about this. Verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Everyone wants to know about this. I'm not doing it in secret. Now think. You're a Christian in Thyatira. You've just received this letter from the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't realize all this stuff was going on. You had nothing to do with Jezebel. You're one of the rest. And when you get this letter, you're shocked, you're frightened. It's such strong stuff. And Jesus can see my heart. What am I to think? And maybe you feel, well, I want to really prove my loyalty and love for Jesus, so he knows it's not me, I'm not one of them. And maybe as the loyal, loving bride of Christ, you think, well, I want to find new ways to show my devotion to Jesus. I'll get up earlier, I'll serve him for longer, I'll find new ways to say no to self that I may say yes to Christ. And it's panicking you. And Jesus turns to his faithful bride, those believers who are faithful in the church, verses 24 and 25. And he says to them, hush, hush. And kissing her, he says, no, I'm not putting anything extra on you. You keep on loving me like you have been loving me. And you keep on living for me as you have been living for me. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. Don't stop. You're doing fine. And that is promised in verses 26 to 28. Those who repent and those who remain faithful. Verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. You won't be trampled under my feet, says Jesus, in judgment. On the contrary, you will reign with me. You will sit with me in judgment over the wicked. You'll inherit the earth. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. The morning star heralds the dawn, doesn't it? You get up early and you look out and you see it's actually Venus down in the lower part of the sky. And it heralds the dawn, the bright morning star. It's the end of the night. It's the beginning of the day. Says Jesus to the church, hold fast till I come. The long night will soon be over. The day is coming. The shadows will flee away forever, because your bridegroom will be here, and the wedding day will have come. You'll have the bright morning star. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Christ is talking to us this morning, isn't he? What are we to learn? This is such weighty, serious stuff, isn't it? It's always when we hear the Son of God saying to us, I know, I know. But when he says to us, I search hearts and minds, my eyes are a flame of fire, I burn away any thing that is hiding what's really going on. It's very sober stuff, isn't it? So three lessons as we close. Lesson number one, Jezebel. It could never happen here, could it? Why not? Jezebel is not a member of the church. She's an outsider whose influence and teaching has been allowed to seduce and to corrupt some within the church. So we're not looking here for a prophetess who stands up in the meetings and says, I have a word from the Lord for you this morning. But we are looking for a teaching, an atmosphere, an influence spreading from the outside in. It's coming from the outside, which draws us away from our first love. And Christian friends, if it requires eyes of fire to burn away the layers, the shielding, the secrecy, this outside influence and teaching may not at first be apparent. We may have some doubts about things that we've seen and heard. We may let it go. And we let these things come in. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. It could happen here. How is this church described? Verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. And we might say, well, God has blessed us at Amiens Park Chapel. But what we see of the blessing may not be the full picture. That's why we're to watch. Are we allowing anything to come in? Maybe it's a book that's passed round. Maybe it's a website, a journal, a meeting we've started to attend, a friend who's introduced us to another friend. And it's a channel for a powerful personality to get a hold of us. Maybe they're gifted. Maybe they say their gift is from God. Maybe women are prominent. Maybe they say, take me at my word. Take me at my word that this is God's will for you. And maybe they're promising to take you into deeper things. Things which you haven't heard from the teaching here. New things, the deeper things of God, as they say. And maybe they say, well, what you need in that church is greater depth. What you lack in that church is this teaching. Engapar Chapel, lots of fine things about it, but it's lacking in this area. I will show you, I will teach you, come with me. And maybe they're promising that if you follow their teaching, you won't have to pay such a high price following Jesus Christ. Maybe they say, well, in your church, things are a bit narrow, aren't they? It's all about denying self, taking up your cross, following Jesus. It's a lot of things about the cost of Christianity. About the pain of serving him. Well, it doesn't have to be always like that. Maybe you're too strict, maybe. Behind it all is a someone. Now, this morning, I don't want to make us paranoid. I don't want to say, well, we don't want to be cultish. We don't want to say, stewards, bar the doors. Who knows what's going to be coming in? Well, of course, we can pick up books and share books and all those sorts of things. And of course, it's right to challenge one another and say, well, yeah, you said this, but I'm not sure that's really right. And we talk together and over an open Bible, don't we? We know all those things. And you know, I'm not saying those. We're not getting down that line. But a rule of thumb to help. Jezebel's teaching. Could you trace it back to Christ? All sorts of things are claimed for it. It's the Word of God. It's the deep things of God. They're new things, special things. Come with me. But if you trace that teaching back, would you come back to Christ? Answer is no. Whatever the deep things, the super spirituality, if you trace them back, you end up with Jezebel. So never mind who says it. Never mind how gifted they are. Never mind the supposed benefits. Or how new and attractive and exciting this teaching sounds. Is what they are saying from Christ? Can you trace the lines back to him? Is it from an open Bible? Not just a verse out of context or bits out of context, but is it from God's word? And where does it lead? Where did Jezebel lead? Who calls herself a prophetess, teaching and seducing my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That's where Jezebel led, ultimately. The deep things of God were simply the deep things of Satan. Does this teaching, does what I'm hearing, not does it excite me, does not other things do, but does it bring me into the deeper embrace of Jesus? Does it make me love him more and love his people more? Does it make me a foot washer, a server? Does it make me selfless? Does it make me a man or woman of simple faith, delighting in God? Does it give me patience, stickability, perseverance? Does it lead to a holiness of life? Does it lead to, Lord, you're everything to me? Does it bring me to live for him without restraints, without regrets? Or does, when I trace it back, I don't come to Christ? And when I trace it back, it's actually leading me somewhere else. So lesson number one, it could happen here. Lesson number two. Christ sees. Now, one level in the church, things have never been better, had they? Because we're told, verse 19, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. There are churches that's actually doing more. They've become more active. There's more blessing in that church. Things are better now than they were 6 months ago, 10 years ago. But behind that reality was another. Because not all measurements of church life are accurate. What was going on wasn't obvious to everyone. You had to search for it. In fact, to really know what was going on in that church, you had to search hearts and minds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. Not all measurements of church life are accurate. You can have a loving church, full of the love for Christ. You can have prayer meetings which are special and heaven comes down. You can have a church that's busy, evangelistic, doing great things for the kingdom of God. And then there can be a cancer right there inside the body. Not all measurements of church life are accurate. Now, when Christ deals with Jezebel and her followers, and when he disciplines those who are caught up in all of this, what does he say? He says, all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. When people hear what's happened to that church, he wants them all, every ear to prick up. He wants hairs on the back of everyone's neck to stand up. He wants everyone to say, no, I can't believe it. He says, I want this to be an object lesson for all of the churches, including Amiens Park Chapel. So, Christian friend, have you taken that to heart? All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mind, the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So, Christian friend, searching your mind, your heart, what does the Son of God see? Is there a secret life? Are you being seduced by something, someone, some teaching? And it's spiritual adultery. And it's friendship with the world. And maybe you're glad that the elders don't know. And maybe you're glad that your brothers and sisters in the church don't know. But says Jesus, I know. Maybe there's a shared secret. Others are getting drawn in. Maybe it has a spiritual gloss. But it's not from Christ. It's coming in. It's cancerous cells in the body of the church. It will damage the church, and Satan is behind it. And Christ says to those who are caught up in it, repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And when I was a navigator, a university, we used to like abbreviations. We talk about MEUs. MEU is a mixed evangelistic unit. That was a lad and a lass going door knocking together. And you'd have SSCs. I won't go into all details now. That was single sex cars. We were sometimes called the Never Daters, so you can work that one out. But people also talked about DRAs. Dirty, rotten attitudes. Attitudes which are there, but you need eyes of fire to see them. Because they're in hearts and in minds. They're not yet out in the open. So no one else knows about them. But Christ says, I see them. I see your heart. I see your mind. I see that attitude. And I know, says Christ, that attitude is not from me. You haven't got it from my word. And it's not leading you to me. It's actually leading you into the embrace of another. And says Christ, that attitude will come soon on the outside. And if it's not dealt with, the attitude will become deeds. So Christian friends, are there any DRAs here this morning? Any dirty, rotten attitudes? Rooting in my heart. Rooting in our lives. Rooting in this church. They're not obvious yet. You have to search hearts and minds to see them. But says the Son of God, I see them. My eyes burn away all the secrecy, all those layers which are hiding them from others. And I know those attitudes will soon become deeds. And he says to you this morning, remember Thyatira. It's an object lesson for all the churches. So that you repent. So that you judge yourself. That you may not be judged. All of this is to say to the churches, don't mess with my bride. Don't corrupt my church. Because, verse 23, I will repay each of you for exactly what you've done. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches minds and hearts. So, Christian friends, he knows. He sees. Do you know? Is there anything that's at root in you? And this is not from Christ. Where does it come from? It's not from him. He sees, he knows. Have you taken it to heart? Will you repent of it? Will you judge yourself that you may not be judged? Surely the cry of every day must be David's cry. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You prepared to do that? Get on your knees. Lord, show me the wicked ways which are in me. They're in us all, aren't they? Our hearts are so wicked. Lord, show me myself, that I may judge myself before you judge me. And lesson number three is very briefly. It's a word of reassurance, isn't it? This is hard searching stuff. If we have an ear to hear. Don't you think those in Thyatira were startled when they read this letter? Frightened. Good people, loyal people, loving people, Christ's people, but nothing to do with any of this. Startled, frightened, when in fact they've got nothing to be afraid of. And Jesus reassures them. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Says to his bride, hush. But hold fast what you have till I come. The one who searches the minds and hearts knows those in this church and our church who are loyal and loving and faithful and do delight in Christ, who always apply the word to themselves and repent. And says Jesus to you this morning, don't needlessly reproach yourself. Don't overreact to what you hear this morning. I'm not laying upon you any extra burdens. On the contrary, you keep on thinking those Christ-shaped thoughts. You keep on speaking those Christ-shaped words. You keep on living that Christ-shaped life. Hold fast until the coming of the dawn, until I return, till I come for you, my bride. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.